Beginning at verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 36. Follow along, please, as I read out loud. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Verse 22, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then, verse 25, will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean. And from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the corn, will increase it, lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. Verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. In the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I, the Lord, will do it. Verse 37, Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And now we ask, Lord, that this text, this glorious promise that you gave to your people, would be understood and applied by us. We are your people. We desire to know your word, to hear your heart, to heed your directions. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. John's life peaked at the age of 13. That was the year when he was elected as president of his home room. That home room was a small group of eighth graders, but really, so far, that was the high point of his life, president of his home room. You see, from there, it was pretty much all downhill. John is sort of an enigma to me, an enigma to many. He was born into a home that is valued at above $500,000. And yet, he was penniless and drifting. His father was a very successful oil tycoon, and yet he never found a career, never learned a trade, never finished a thing. His parents were outgoing, sharp, and classy, but he was shy and reclusive. He had a brother and a sister. Each one of them really made a name for themselves, very successful in the eyes of virtually anyone. And yet, John, although he spent 7 years in college, never even came close to completing his course of studies. In fact, one of his professors described John in this way. He was a lumpy sort of fellow, with glassy eyes and a perpetual scowl on his face. Wherever he sat in class, he would always be surrounded by empty chairs. The one woman that he loved, an actress, never even acknowledged that he existed. And finally, at the age of 27, John, venting his frustration and trying to get this woman's attention, went and filled a Saturday night special with 6 bullets and unloaded that revolver into the bodies of 4 men. One died instantly. One is paralyzed to this day. 2 others recovered barely. The story, of course, is John Hinckley Jr., who a few years ago attempted to assassinate President Ronald Reagan. When he was taken to prison, the North Carolina State Penitentiary, he was there in a small cell with a single sink, no television, no radio, a single bunk and a bulletproof window. He attempted there in the North Carolina State Pen to take his life by overdosing on Tylenol. He was unsuccessful. He could not kill a president. He could not even kill himself. A loser. A wasted life. Imprisoned. Impotent. Our society has little use for people like he. And yet, That's not true of our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. For Jesus takes the losers. He has come to save the sinners. Why, he told the self-righteous, self-sufficient religious people of his day, the physician comes not for the well, but for the sick. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then Jesus would go on to say such radical claims as, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This one, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, is able to take the John Hinckleys of the world and do something special, redemptive. He's the restorer, the rebuilder. And I don't care who you are today or where you're coming from. The Lord wants to work in your life. You might feel that your life is wasted or parts of your life are wasted. This passage is for you to think through, to pray in. You see, at this point in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had been prophesying for years to the captives in Babylon, those that were already taken out of Jerusalem and marched up north as prisoners into Babylon. Ezekiel had been prophesying that it would not just be they who were captive, but ultimately Judah would fall and Jerusalem would be destroyed. Ezekiel was prophesying there in Babylon, Judah will fall, Jerusalem will be destroyed. Jeremiah was also preaching in Jerusalem the same kind of message. But the people weren't listening. Or at least they were procrastinating. Hey, not a problem. Things are going to work out. We don't need to listen to these doom and gloom prophets. And so they went on their way, continuing in their sin. And finally, the hour came when Jerusalem was done in. Exactly as the prophets predicted, Nebuchadnezzar came down from the north and wasted the city. The city was consumed by fire. The temple of the Lord was taken apart, destroyed, defiled. And now a runner coming from Jerusalem in this section of Ezekiel with the message, Jerusalem is fallen. And now the people say as they look to Ezekiel, there is a prophet in our midst. You were right. The prophecies that you gave were not just a bunch of hot air. Our city is destroyed. Our land is consumed. And it was at this time, when there was destruction and waste, the Lord gave a prophecy of incredible hope. That's what I want to share with you today. Be you a John Hinckley at the lowest ebb of society, or one who is relatively together and yet there's waste parts in your life, maybe waste in relationships, waste in family life, waste in finances, waste physically, waste mentally. Some part of your life has been eroded, destroyed, wasted. Listen, the Lord is the rebuilder. The Lord is the restorer. No matter how bad you've blown it, Mary Elizabeth, my 1.5-year-old daughter, came to me yesterday morning with a pink balloon that was not yet blown up in her hand. And she handed it to me, and I took that pink balloon and I blowed it up, and it became quite long. In fact, it was about as long as she is. And she took that balloon with a gleam in her eye and a smile on her face. She grabbed that balloon and I warned her. Her mommy and I told her, be careful. But she took that balloon into the other room, and it wasn't a whole lot of minutes until she came back into the front room where Tammy and I were sitting. And she was blowing into a piece of plastic that was hanging from her mouth. The balloon had popped. The warning was not heeded. And now there was just a piece of plastic hanging from her mouth that she was attempting to blow back up again. And you know, I see that happening in a lot of us. Something blows up. Something pops. The bubble bursts. And what do we attempt to do? How can I put it back together again? And we blow and we blow and we blow. And it's ridiculous. It's just as foolish, just as inane as little Mary Elizabeth trying to blow up that balloon again. We try to do it ourselves. We try to make it happen, to put it together. That marriage, that child, that area of career, that need. What can I do? And we blow and we blow and we blow, and that's exactly what happens. We blow it. Here the Lord is saying something wonderful to all of us who are aware of a burst bubble, a pop balloon, a waste. Notice three things in this passage, and we are going to be brief. Don't despair, but do concentrate if you would. First of all, notice the promise of restoration. When everything looked dismal, and they brought it on themselves, folks, the Lord spoke previously that they had sinned grievously. They had polluted the land with their idolatry, covered the land with the shedding of blood. But notice the promise of restoration. The Lord says in verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries which they were scattered into, and will bring you into your own land. And I will multiply, verse 30, the fruit of the land and the increase of the field. Verse 33, in that day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled. And people that pass by shall say, verse 35, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. The promise of restoration. When things looked the worst, the Lord came to say, I'm going to regather you out of the countries in which you've been scattered in. And I'm going to bless your land. The cities that are wasted are going to be rebuilt. The land that's unproductive shall be tilled again and shall become so prolific that people will walk by and say, it's like the Garden of Eden. I'm going to do this for you. Their land physically was to be restored. And their lives spiritually were to be revived. Why the new covenant is talked of in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and I shall cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give a new heart to you. No longer a stony, hard heart will be inside, but a tender, sensitive heart will be in its place. Folks, understand this. The promise of restoration. Materially, physically, externally, Their land is going to be rebuilt. The wastes shall be rebuilt, restored. Their lives are going to be revived. Spiritually, internally, the idols that were captivating them, the filthiness that was emanating from them, the Lord says, I'm going to cleanse you with water and give a new heart to you. The promise of restoration for you is the same today. Would you think with me in that area where you know the city has been destroyed in your life? The place of waste? Maybe it's your life in totality, or maybe it's a certain portion of your life specifically. But would you think right now of that place in your life that is wasted? Why is it wasted? Because of sin. Either your sin directly or just the sin of this world corporately. Even as sin destroyed Jerusalem and ruined the land, so sin will destroy those areas in your life and in mine and leave desolation and waste. But the Lord says, I will come. That's the promise of restoration. Number two, notice the premise of restoration. This is a key. The Lord here declares the premise of restoration is not because of your deserving, but because of my desire. Not because of your dedication, but rather my reputation. He says, this I do in verse 22. Not for your sakes, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And then look over at verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And in your margin, we won't look there, but I'd like you to look later if you're so inclined. Write down Deuteronomy chapter 9. The Lord declares the same truth in Deuteronomy as he does here, saying, my working, my restoring, my renewing, my rebuilding, the waste cities, the desolate land, is not for your sakes, not because you have earned it. It is not because of your dedication. But he declares here, it is my reputation, verse 22 and 23. The heathen have the wrong idea about me because you are carrying my name and they're seeing the way that you're wiped out. And that's a bad reflection on me. It's not your dedication, people, but it's my reputation, saith the Lord. It is not because you are worthy of revival and restoration and help, but rather for my great name's sake, that people might know who I am and what I am, I will work in your lives. That's the premise. Now listen carefully. What area of need is in your life? If you try and merit God's blessings by proving how dedicated you are with the intensity of your prayers, or the generosity of your giving, if you try and say, Lord, I'm going to earn your blessings, you will be greatly restricting what God wants to do in your lives. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. Restoration is a gift of God's grace. I'll tell you a little secret that could change your lives. grow in grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Quit trying to treat God like you do Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. I'll go to church each Sunday and once a month on Wednesday. If, Lord, you repair and restore my marriage, if, Lord, you renew my business or my faltering career, and Lord, if I get the bonus as the top salesman of the month, make that two Wednesday nights. We laugh, but we do just that. We really do. I'm really going to pray hard and fast much and serve devotedly. I know then that the Lord is going to honor me. The Lord says, not for your sakes will I do this, but for my great name's sake. What is the Lord trying to accomplish in His people? He's trying to teach the world that there is a God of grace and holiness and rightness, who works not because of us, but in spite of us. We don't go around polishing our spiritual fingernails saying, aren't we together? But rather, isn't He wonderful? Look what He's done for me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who was and who is yet to come. All praises, all glory, all power, all might be thine forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that continually saves such a wretch like me. Listen, the secret is this. Quit trying to give God a reason to bless you. And just learn to receive grace graciously. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Lord, you're not Monty Hall, you're the Master. And if you wish to show all of Medford or Grants Pass or Jacksonville how incredibly kind and gracious you are by blessing a life like mine, go for it, Lord. Do it. And when people see you, when you understand that, they're not going to applaud you and say, my, how spiritual you are. They're going to say, my goodness, how gracious God is to bless you. What a loving God you serve. Great is His name, not great is my name. How I appropriated God's blessings, by John Corson, with my picture on the cover of the book. And you too, if you fast like me, and work as hard as I do, and attain the level of esoteric spirituality, and read my book, these blessings can be yours as well. Make sure you take my picture and place it on the refrigerator to inspire you in your spirituality. Folks, that kind of thing creeps into our thinking. It really does. Not for your sakes. And Deuteronomy chapter 9, oh listen, please do read it later on. It goes farther. The Lord says, I'm going to bring you into the land of promise and drive out the enemies, but you are a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. He says, not for your sakes in Deuteronomy chapter 9 will I do this, but because I wish to drive out the enemies in the land of Canaan. In other words, I've got a job to do and I'm going to use you to do it. It's not because of you, but it's in spite of you because I am gracious. And I'm simply going to use you to show my greatness. You who are struggling with your career, let go and let God. Just say, Lord, for your name's sake, rebuild the waste. You who are faltering in your marriage, Lord, for your name's sake, rebuild that which is destroyed. Lord, for your name's sake, that people might glorify you and be impressed with you, not for me to go on a speaking tour about how to make it happen, or to walk around with my chest puffed out with spiritual pride. Lord, for your great name's sake. The promise of restoration, I'm going to do it. The premise of restoration, but not because of you. For my name's sake. And thirdly, quickly, the price of restoration. There is one factor the Lord ends this chapter with that's important for us to look at. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The price. The premise is just to let God graciously bless you, that he might receive all glory. And yet, he ends this chapter by saying, there is a price. And that price is a joyous one. I want you to ask of me, to inquire of me, that I will do it. You don't need to impress me with your spirituality, to motivate me with your intensity of fervor and work. All I'm asking for you is simply that you'll come to me and ask. Why is he saying that? Because in his grace, he says, as we've been talking of in the previous 3 weeks, I want to partner with you in what I'm doing. I want to flow through you, be linked to you. I want to partner with you. And you'll know that I'm doing it. And you'll be amazed at how I respond to your requests. Ask of me. Listen to this. Ask of me, and I will increase them with men like a flock. The waste city shall be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I'll increase you if you'll just ask of me. Prayer. That's the one part that we play in this restoration process. The promise of restoration is certain. The premise of restoration, not our workings and energies and spiritualities, just his greatness. For his name's sake, he's doing something. And the price? He allows us to participate in the privilege of prayer. Asking him, Lord, work. Why, Jesus told us to ask and seek and knock. And James declared that we don't have. We remain in a state of waste because we don't ask. Thomas Chambers said this, prayer does not prepare you for a greater work. Prayer is the greatest work. I like that. Prayer does not prepare you for a greater work to make that happen. Prayer is the greatest work. Just asking the Lord. Seeking him. So often we say, what can I do? Do you recall a few, many months ago now, when Ozzy Osbourne was coming to town? Petitions were signed. Pickets were in place. Much movement, much machinations, much energy expended. What are you going to do, John? What's the Applegate going to do? Certainly we need to sign up your church. Get the fellowship involved. Mobilize. We need to move into Medford and picket and let our voice be heard. Somehow many of us felt, though, the most important thing and the real thing to do was just to pray and to believe God. Ozzy Osbourne was more determined than ever to come to town when he heard of the outcry against him. He laughed, he mocked. He wouldn't let a bunch of fanatical Christians keep him from doing his concert. Ozzy's the one who bites off the heads of rats in the middle of his concert. Obscene, brutal, bloody. From the pit, really. But then you know the story. You were here. It wasn't the pickets that kept him away or the petitions that did him in. Funny thing happened the day before his concert was to take place. He got a sore throat and couldn't sing a single note. Now, that's the Lord, see. We don't say, wow, look what we've done with our movement, with our mobilization. We say, look what he's done. As many people in this valley simply asked the Lord to do his work, the Lord responded, and he gets the glory. It's so simple. It's so incredible. You say, but John, I've been praying in my life concerning this waste, this broken down area in my life. I've been praying for months and nothing seems to be happening. I know there are promises. Did you know I read a guy that went through the Bible? I have always said there are basically 3,000 to 4,000 promises in the Bible. This fellow went through and recounted and came up with 47,000 promises in the Scripture. Now, I don't know if there's 47,000 or not. I take his word for it, I guess. But I know this, there are hundreds and thousands of promises that are given to us. And you can say, well, why haven't these promises been fulfilled in my life? Just wait. Restoration happened for these people all in the Lord's timing. Why we look at Israel today and we see the regathering. The blossoming of the desert. A thriving economy. Oh, they have troubles, to be sure, but it's nothing short of a miracle in history. God rebirthing and restoring Israel. They plant 1,000,000 trees a year. So guess what? Their climate is becoming like Oregon's. Rain is returning. The evaporation process is happening. The deserts, the only place in the world where the deserts are being reclaimed is in Israel. When you move in the country, you're blown away and impressed with the fact that they are reclaiming the desert. The waste cities are being rebuilt. Did it happen right away? It was all in God's timing. I think in the New Testament, of a woman named Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. She was barren. Lord, they prayed, give us children. Week by week, month by month, year by year. No doubt they believed the Lord, they claimed the word, but nothing was happening. When Zacharias was an old, old man, there in the temple, serving as a priest, there came an angel and appeared and said, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. Zacharias couldn't believe it. In fact, he didn't believe it. Prayers? Don't you know these guys stopped praying years ago? I mean, we're talking people that are ancient, way past the years of bearing children. They stopped praying, no doubt, years ago. And yet the angel said, your prayers have been heard, those prayers that you were praying. The things that you were inquiring are now coming to pass. Do you think Zacharias and Elizabeth, once Zacharias did understand that it was the Lord, do you think he was bummed out saying, what a bummer. Man, the kid that I get comes when I'm real old, a miracle baby, known as John the Baptist, that Jesus said was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets and preachers. I'm bummed out. I wished I could have had a kid earlier. He got John the Baptist. Not bad. Not bad. But it took time. Abraham, the man of faith, we are told, after he patiently endured, obtained the promise. How did he obtain the promise? After he waited. And as he believed, not trying to prove, Lord, I'm going to be a good father. Here, I'm going to make a nursery now in my tent. And here's the crib. And Lord, I'm going to take classes on parenting. And he just really waited for 13 years until the promise came to pass. Oh, he had a lapse of faith in there, didn't he? And messed up with Ishmael. But other than that, he just believed God, Genesis says, and the Lord accounted it unto him for righteousness. Right on, Abraham, you're just believing me. Good for you. And so too, the Lord says that to each one of us. This day, I'm going to rebuild. All things are working together for good. I'm going to revive new covenant stuff inside of you. Renewing of your outward circumstances that are surrounding you. I'm going to work. That's the promise. I will freely give you all things, the book of Romans declares. Everything is working together for good, Paul explains. The city shall be rebuilt. On what premise? Not your energies or efforts or activities, for my name's sake. That people will see my great name and understand my gracious ways. It's just me. The price? I do want you to be involved in this one thing. Simply inquire of me. Ask of me. Very simple. But oh, so important. May God help you and bless you this week in seeing restoration in your lives, in your land, as you learn to accept His work according to His grace for His glory. Let's bow our heads. Would you, Father, once again cleanse us and forgive us for trying to earn your blessings, to impress you with our energies, our efforts. We hear your heart, Lord, in this passage, that you were going to bless a people even who had been rebelling against you. For your name's sake, your blessings would abound. May that be true with us. Lord, not that we would be rebellious. Forgive us and keep us from that. But also, Lord, keep us from haughtiness, feeling as though we can earn your blessings or merit your favor. We come to you as our Father, a God of great grace and compassion. And we say, glorify yourselves in our lives by rebuilding the waste places. Heal, Father, marriages that are crumbling. Build, Father, kids that are rebelling. Restore, Father, finances that are faltering. Spirits that are sagging. Faith that is wavering. Ministries that have been depleting or eroding. Move among us, we ask of you, Lord. We inquire of you to fill this place with flocks of men. Bless this church, Lord, we pray this day. Fill us with flocks of men. Build the wasted places. Place your name upon this church family, that all might love you, Lord, and marvel at you only. And now for individuals, I too pray this would be a time of restoring, trusting in you, waiting on you, Lord. Bless, we pray, Lord. in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord.
What can be said after all the words are done? And still the emptiness remains. Who can reach out through all the hurt and pain when no one really understands? I know a place where every need is met and every pain is subdued. Down on your knees before the King of Kings, there the victory is won. In your darkest hour, just before the dawn, the time when you feel so alone, when God is the bride and you feel so hurt inside, when no one really understands, go to Jesus is the one.